But here, so I'm just passing by, I'm just picking on that. I mean, you go where you feel like the Lord would have you to go to that. But but I do have this announcement that New Mercy ministry team from the Free Will Baptist Bible College will be at High Hill Church on July the 6th at 7 p.m. And so if you would like to go to that, I think that will be a Friday at High Hill, not this coming Friday, but the Friday after that, during the week of the 4th, okay? And you should have gotten your letter from Bobby and Geneva Poole. Hope you will read that. Brother Bob has called me several times this week about the work that's going on there in Marinseca, and they baptized 9 people. And that's a glory hallelujah time for me. That's wonderful, and I appreciate that and thank the Lord for that. Also ask if you would to pray for a work that we have begun in Michoacan, Mexico. Brother Geraldo Rodriguez, Hispanic missionary, he lived in Bolivia, and his wife, excuse me, he lived in Uruguay, and his wife lived in Brazil. Both of them were saved under Free Will Baptist foreign missionaries in those countries. They met and were married, and they moved to Spartanburg as part of our mission team. And so Brother Geraldo has started and is working with several Hispanic works in Spartanburg. Well, his constant complaint to me was, Mike, as soon as I get people saved, they go back to Mexico. I said, well, Brother Geraldo, you're just sending out missionaries. And sure enough, one of the men who went back felt a burden for his village that they would start a church in that village. So they began a church. We have been sending some things to them and try to help them with that church. We have land now. We're looking to build a church. Long story short on that, week before last now, the Catholic Church people came by and don't like the fact that there's a Protestant church being formed in the area, and so they burn it down. And the police and all the people are pretty much connected with that denomination. And so we're trying to work out some arrangements and deal with some issues and other things that are there. But you pray. That's part of the persecution that we have to deal with. We have one of our preachers in South India, in Tamil Nadu, that for 4 weeks in a row, he could not get to his church on Sunday, because the Muslims surrounded the church so thickly and would not let he or his people through to the church. And so they had to have church under a tree. Even though they had a church, they had to have church away from the church because they could not get there. Thank the Lord we don't have that problem here in America yet. Glory hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. All right. But it is joy to have all of you with us today. We trust God's going to speak to hearts and minister in lives as we look today at, I think, a tremendously important topic. I hope you have been praying for the pastor. He and his wife have been away for a couple of days now, enjoying some well-deserved rest down in Savannah, taking some time off. I appreciate that. I'm looking for him to come back all excited, all energized, all ready to go forward for the Lord. It's exciting to me to be here on Sunday morning. People ask me a lot of times about people in the church and which ones are, did so-and-so come this Sunday? And I said, I don't know. I'm the backdoor preacher now. I shake hands at the back door, and the preacher shakes hands at the front door. And since I don't stand up and look at you most Sundays, I don't really know who's here. So if I haven't seen you and acknowledged you, then you say, hey, Mike, I was here. I was here. All right. So we're glad that all of you are here. And I'm telling you, you are a pretty good-looking crowd. You look good today. I appreciate it. I was waiting on my ushers. I'm going to just have to go on without them. I have told my ushers to, when they do the counting today, I want them to count everyone, but whatever the total is, to add 50 to it. And then when the preacher comes back and says, preacher, we didn't even miss you. We didn't know you was gone. Just pick on him some. All right, Luke chapter 9, tremendously serious and important scripture for us. Jesus is talking. He has fed the multitude. He has sent the disciples out, and this is one of his key sermons. I always like to preach what Jesus preached, and this is one of the key sermons that Jesus preached. Beginning in verse 23, and he, that is Jesus, said to them, that is the disciples, If any man will come after me, by the way, if you've got a regular Bible, King James Bible, the word man is in italics. Anyone know why the word man's in italics?
Not in the original.
Not in the original, added by the translators to make sense out of things. In this particular case, I'd be glad they left it out, because it's not talking about just a man, it's talking about anybody. If anybody will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Verse 25 is our key verse. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now that's a very serious thing. Verse 25 asks us a very important question. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? You saw on your slides today a statement that I found from Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher that was known for his kindness and his care for people. And in Charles Spurgeon made this statement: there is no sin for which it is worth your while to be damned. And that's a very serious statement. But it's a very true statement. There is absolutely nothing that you can do that is worth your while to go to hell over. Nothing whatsoever. And so today our message is about, is it worth it? Is it really worth it? We live in a day and age in which people have come to grips with sin and have made sin a part of their daily life, and almost nothing is a sin. People don't matter. It does not matter to people if you get on the radio or the television or newspaper or books or whatever. As long as you talk about love, that's that L-U-V kind, the love of God, and about the goodness of God and the prosperity of God, why, people say, yay, that's great, that's wonderful, we don't mind you preaching that. But if people ever begin to talk about how serious sin really is, then the world does not want to hear that. They don't want to listen to the command and the call of God. And we have more and more Christians who believe that sin is all right in their life. They think they can go out and live like the devil and yet still be called a child of God. I've learned a long time ago, if it looks like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, and it flies like a duck, it probably is a duck. And if I'm going hunting, it's going to be a dead duck. And so if you are acting like the world, and you are participating in the world, and doing everything the world says, then there's something wrong with your relationship with God. And the reason that people do that, because they have listened to the lies of Satan. Satan tries his best to make sin one of three things. First of all, he tries to make sin fun. Now, there are pleasures of sin. The Bible talks about enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And there are some things that you do that are sinful that are fun. But what Satan tries to do, and he tries to make sin so seem like it's so much fun, until you say, I should want to do it. And I'm going to pick on my kids just a little bit now, kids. I'm not being, and don't y'all, you parents, don't mess with my kids now. I'm just picking on my kids, all right? We were coming back from camp, and I make up my own music. I mean, by that, I make up my own soundtracks. I like, you may or may not, this is me, I like some symphony music, symphonic, there you go, I said that word, music. I like Southern gospel. I like what I call highbrow Christian. I like some contemporary Christian. And what I do is I make my CDs where it just changes from one to the other. It doesn't play the same kind of music twice. It just does three or four different, you know, that kind of stuff. So I make up my own CDs to listen to. Well, when we were coming back from camp, I had one of those in, and I had listened to it all the way to camp, and I thought it was great. But when I got in the van, my kids didn't. I said, "Kids, let's listen to some good music here." And they sat there and tried to go to sleep and throw spitballs at each other and, you know, and all the things that we did. Till finally, I told my co-pilot, whose name I won't mention at this person's place, but he's my bodyguard, all right? I told my co-pilot, I said, "Son, I'm going to let you be in charge of the radio for a little while." Yo! I didn't know it, but country music people still sing about drinking beer and wayward women. I hadn't heard that in a long time. I sat there listening, you know, and a fella selling turnip greens and a woman coming back to him, and I'm thinking, this is... Any rate, I love my kids. They're good kids. But what Satan tries to do is he tries to make sin act like that it's fun and you ought to do it. But not only does he try to make sin fun, he tries to make it famous. That is, if you're anybody, you know what I'd like to see on TV? Sometimes I don't watch a lot of TV, but I'd like to see this. I'd like to see a Budweiser commercial where a fellow was sloppy drunk in the gutter with vomit all over him. Now, do you think they would sell very much Budweiser like that? No. I mean, if you ever see a commercial like that, in fact, it amazes me. I think no one in the world uses any products except girls who weigh 87 pounds and men who work out every minute. I think they just somehow, you know, you have to be glamorous and all these things in order to sell things. And most of them, we won't say that. We'll just say some people are not that way. Not that way. We're just normal people that we are. But what Satan tries to do is he tries to make you believe that, you know, if this person does it, if this celebrity drinks a certain drink, I mean, just because a movie star drinks Coca-Cola doesn't mean I'm going to drink Coca-Cola. But they think that will happen that way. It will work that way. So they make sin fun. They make it famous that the in crowd is doing it. And then they make it familiar. That is, they say everybody's doing it. I thought it was kind of neat. I mentioned it to my wife yesterday. I'm a little leery of surveys. You can make surveys say anything you want to say most of the time. But the government had done a survey about sexual activity, and it mentioned something. And I know some of you are going to say, "Well, boy, preacher, you're weird." But, I mean, it said something about the people they surveyed. I think the average one was only four partners in a lifetime. And I know that's absolutely awful, and I'm just simply saying this. The idea you get when you listen to people in the world today talk is that everybody in the world sleeps with a different partner every day. And the truth is, that's not true. It just doesn't happen. And one of the things that really thrilled me, kids, I love this part, all right? While it said that 17 or 16% of young people below 16 had engaged in some sort of sexual activity, it said that 17% had not engaged in any sexual activity until after they were 21. Glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Y'all keep that in mind, all right? So that no matter what those beer-drinking people say about the things, y'all keep that in mind, all right? That this is the thing to do. And so what happens is that Satan tries to make sin fun. He tries to make it famous. He tries to make it familiar. But the problem we have is this. Sin is expensive. Sin costs something. You cannot do sin without paying a price for it. Adam found that out from the very beginning. Adam, it cost Adam paradise. It cost Saul his kingdom. It cost heaven the most important, precious things heaven had, which was the Son of God. And you must understand that there is a price that you will pay, a high price that you will pay for low living. Now, I want us to look today at just a few of the things that we ask ourselves, is sin worth the price that you must pay for it? Is it worth the price that you must pay for it in the fruit that it produces? Sin will produce fruit in your life. You may not think it will, but it absolutely will. One of the things that I guess worry me, I try not to let it worry, but it makes me think sometimes. I don't curse. I've always thought it was kind of silly to curse, and I don't curse. But when I was coming up, my granddad cursed every breath. I mean, he just, I've seen him stand out when we had to come out of the field because of a storm coming up and couldn't be out in the field with lightning, and him stand up in the yard out there and curse God because he had to get out of the field and couldn't work like he needed to. And I know about cussing. I don't like cussing. And when I was in service, there were all the people in service speak what I call cursees. They speak a language of foulness. And you can't listen to that without that being embedded in your brain. There are still times that I hear some of the things that they said in my mind even today. I'm telling you, sin has fruit that lives in your life. It produces things in your life. And so sin has fruit. First of all, sin's fruit corrupts our life. Sin, if you don't believe sin corrupts your life, ask the wife of a drunken husband who's been beat and battered and all kind of things about how much fun Budweiser's are and how great liquor is. If you don't think sin corrupts you, you ask the parents of a teenage boy who's gotten involved in drugs and they having to go to the jailhouse to bail him out. If you don't think sin corrupts you, you just look around at the world we're living in today. And I'll tell you, sin will corrupt you. Not only will sin corrupt you, but sin will capture you. The Bible says that they are taken captive by Satan at his will. Sin is like a burning fire. It is never satisfied. The more you give sin, the more it wants. It captures you. It takes you. If you say, okay, I'm just going to take a little bit of marijuana, next thing you know, that's not doing it for you. You've got to have some marijuana and some liquor. And after that, you've got to go to a harder drug and a harder drug and a harder drug. And it just keeps capturing you. It not only corrupts your soul, but it captures your soul. And it comes into the very essence of who you are, and you think you can handle it. And I have told you the story, and I won't go into it long today, but one of the greatest heartaches in my life of one of my best friends who was challenged at work to try cocaine and said, I can handle anything. And several months later, he had lost his family and his job and his home, and he died outcast, and they scattered his ashes over the Atlantic Ocean. And he was one of my best friends. And he said, it won't happen to me. I can handle it. I can deal with it. And it dealt with him instead. Sin corrupts us. Sin captures our soul. Sin changes our personality. It changes who we are. It makes us say things and do things that would never happen before. But when sin comes into our lives, it changes us completely. I hesitate to even use the words here, but most of the young people that are this age don't even know much about this happened. But when Britney Spears first started out, she started out as a gospel singer. She was singing nothing. She would have nothing to do but gospel music. And she got in with the wrong crowd. And she acts like a harlot today. Sin corrupts you. Sin captures you. Sin takes every part of you and changes your personality and makes you something that you are not. If you don't believe it does, let me give you one example of it. It's a simple example. Let's call it pornography, okay? Because it's one that's everywhere. Whether you get it on television through some of the channels on television, whether you get it off of the internet, whether you buy it in a book or you rent a DVD or whatever it is, it would amaze you the number of people in this church that have seen people nude this week. Just amaze you if you knew who that was. That pornography gets in our life. What does pornography do? How does it, just as an example of sin, what does it do? Is pornography really worth it? Pornography dirties your mind. It just puts trash all in your mind. Pornography disillusions your dreams. It makes you believe that all men or all women are just like you saw on that situation, whatever it would be, and it makes you believe that that's the truth when absolutely it is false. It's not what you make it out to be. It dirties your mind. It disillusions your dreams. It diseases your body. I won't go into that, but oh, what a horrible thing. It drains your pocketbook. How many people today have a sin in their life that is draining them of their resources day after day after day after day? I could balance some of your budgets. I could cut out some things in your life right now that ought not to be there, and we could balance your budgets. I mean, I could trim some fat off of your situation if you need to say, man, we just can't make ends meet. Well, I guarantee you there's some things you could do to make some things different, to change some things. I mean, you're going to think this kids are going to hate me for this, but you know, you don't have to have satellite or cable TV. I mean, you don't have to do that. That's not a requirement from the Lord that you have to have that. You know, you don't have to have those things. There are, kids, I love y'all. Please don't stone me. It is not absolutely vital that a child have a cell phone. Woo! All right, we're in trouble now. All right. Especially if they text message in church, it's absolutely vital. Not vital they have a church. Not that they have one, all right? And absolutely, we need to be aware of it. That there are some things that come into our life that drain our pocketbook. They're not just this cell phone, no sin. But what it does is it captures our young people. And there are a lot of things they do. It amazes me the number of young people who have $1,000 or more worth of video games in their room, in their bedroom. And those video games depict murders and adultery and everything you can name almost, and they have those lined up in there. And I just believe this. When I first went into service and I heard all that cursing, I honestly, you think I'm not being religious. I'm just being truthful with you. I almost throwed up. I mean, I said, how can anybody be this foul? In 6 months' time, I did not even pay it any attention. I just translated out of curses into regular language and didn't even pay it any attention. You can't kill 50,000 people a year in a bloody video game and it not have an impact on you. It's going to have an impact on your life. You're going to get after a while where death doesn't mean anything to you. Where you look at these things and it just doesn't impact you in any way. And so, seeing pornography dirties your mind and disillusions your dreams and diseases your body and drains your pocketbook and disgraces your family. I really can't think of anyone who would like to say that, let me tell you what my son's doing. He's sitting at home all day and listening and watching pornography on the computer. Boy, what a wonderful son I've got. I just don't think I know of anybody like that. I can't think of parents that go to a party and say, boy, let me tell you about my daughter. She is sleeping when everybody comes down the pike. I mean, I just can't think of anybody like that. I just don't think that's right. I think what happens, it disgraces your family. But it also disappoints God. Amen. It disappoints God. Sin, is it worth it? The fruit that it produces. But not only does it produce fruit, it produces scars. What a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. There are some things that sin does in our life, and I call it, it's litter that's left behind by sin. And you know, again, I don't want to imply the wrong thing from this, just what is said sometimes, but I know a number of preachers that wear long sleeve shirts all the time because they don't want people to see what was on the tattoo on their arm. That they thought it was cute when they were growing up, but then they found out that life's more than that. And when you deal with situations, it leaves litter behind. There are things that young people do and old people do as well, and they get into sin and it brings about disease, health issues, all kind of things, and it bothers them all of their life. Sin leaves a scar in your life. It leaves a scar on what you're doing. Sin leaves fruit. It also leaves a scar on your life. And it also causes you to lose potential for God. There are people in every church that could do great things for God, but because of something in their past, they're not able to be what they want to be and should be and could be for God. They have lost the potential that they're supposed to have for God because they have obligated themselves, whether it is through a relationship of some kind, whether it's through a debt they have got into, that they really can't do anything for God, or whatever it is. They have gotten to the place in their life that they really cannot do what God wants them to do. It leaves fruit in your life. It leaves scars in your life. But it also produces wages in your life. Whenever God looked at sin, he said, the wages of sin is death. That's a high price to pay for sin. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? I don't think it is. I don't think it's something we can afford. I don't think it's something we can have. Now, when you young people get a bit older, and sometimes these older people need to grow up and understand some of these things, there are some things you just can't afford. You can't afford to have in your house. You can't afford to pay for them. I walk through Walmart, and it's amazing the number of things I don't have to have. I mean, I just don't need them. Don't want them. They're not part of my life. And I realize that because I don't want to have to pay for them. And see, I've got plastic. I can walk through there and I can load my buggy full of stuff. And I could go check out and push the card and it would pay for it and I could go on home. But the bill's coming one day. And then I'm in trouble. And what's happening with a lot of people is that Satan has made them believe that sin is fun, that they don't need to worry about anything, that life is long, they can do what they please, everything's going to be all right, and then one day, payday comes. And they have to deal with the fact that they have put more in their cart than they can handle. Well, that's the bad stuff. Let's don't talk about the bad stuff anymore, all right? Let me just give you one more thing on that. I need to do this one. You know, you've heard me, but let me just give you one testimony, all right? Let's just ask somebody who lived in sin and who came to the end of the road if he thinks it's worth it. I mean, you know, you want to lie a testimony. I mean, what makes you believe me above anybody? I mean, let's ask somebody who's lived the life, died to death. He went through sin. He received the wages. Okay, rich man, tell me what you think about sin. Tell me whether you think it was worth what you're going through right now. Luke chapter 16. And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The rich man did not think it was worth it. He didn't think that all those houses and land and all these things he'd get, all those fun times, all those parties, he just didn't think it was worth it. He thought the price was too high. The payment was too much. One of my, how about the other way? Is it worth being a Christian? Amen. Oh, yeah. Let me share you quick things with you about that, all right? Is it worth serving the Lord? Why do I want to go to heaven? I mean, I'm excited about going to heaven myself. I'm looking forward to it. I mean, some people say, I want to go to heaven, I just don't want to die. Well, you got to die to go to heaven, so I'm looking, you know, unless the rapture takes place, so I'm excited about dying. You don't get to go to heaven. Glory, hallelujah. Now, do I want to suffer the pains of death? Nobody wants to go through the valley of the shadow of death. Not sane people. I mean, that's who wants to suffer the agonies of going through death. Nobody wants to do that. But am I looking forward to the time that I transition from this life to the next life? Amen, glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I sure am. I'm excited about going to heaven. Why am I excited about going to heaven? Because I have relatives that have gone on to be there ahead of me. I get to see my mom again when I get there. I get to see my grandma. Man, there's not a lot of people in this world that thought much of Mike Jones, but my grandma liked me. She made the best nanner sandwiches in the world. I said in the world. And she made some just for me. Yes, sir. And I used to drag tractor and drive that old tractor by her house, and my grandma cooked meals for all those people working and everything. And about 10 o'clock, I'd drive by the house, and grandma would be out there by the road waiting and flagging in and said, "Mike, don't you let the other people see this, but I brought you a man of sandwich." You think I don't want to go to heaven and see that woman? Glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I've got relatives that are living there. By the way, let me ask you about the rich man. When the rich man thought about his relatives, he said, would you please send somebody to tell my brothers, don't come to this place. Now, when I get to heaven, I think I'm going to tell somebody, send everybody you can, tell everybody to come where I'm at. But if he's in hell, he wants to say, don't come here. This is a bad place. And so I want to go to heaven because my relatives are there. I want to go to heaven because my riches are stored there. Now, I don't have a lot in this world, but I got a bank account that'll blow your mind. I've been putting money in that account for a lot of years, and it makes big interest. I mean, I got a nice house here, but I got a mansion up there. I can't wait. Glory. All my riches are stored up there, and I want to be where they're at. I want to be where my relatives are. I don't want to be where my riches are at. I want to be where my rewards are at. There's one day that God's going to give me what I deserve. Sometimes that scares me, but sometimes it makes me want to say glory. You see, sometimes it may be down here that I've worked and I've worked and I've worked and I've done and I've worked and I've worked and I've done. And you just say, well, Lord, nobody cares. Nobody appreciates it. But you know what? God does. God does. And everything that we do, God rewards and takes care of it. And then my rest begins there. There remains a rest for the people of God. Oh, glory. Won't it be wonderful there, having no burdens to bear? I pick on doctors and funeral home directors regular and say, won't be no doctors in heaven. Won't be no funeral directors in heaven. They say, no, Mike, don't say it that way. I said, I mean, you won't be needed up there. You might go, but you won't be needed up there. Won't have any sickness and sorrow. See, I'm in the hospital, most hospitals about every day, visiting sick people, and I see agonies and all kind of things. And there's coming a day when I won't have to do any of that. Glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. There's coming a day whenever we'll be able to finally say, done at last, praise the Lord, it's done at last. There'll be a rest for the people of God. And I'm excited about that. I don't think that rest means that we'll sit on a cloud and play a harp for a million years. I think it means we'll do all kind of good stuff, but it'll be a restful thing. Because, by the way, most of y'all, when y'all rest, you don't, I mean, when you go on vacation, you don't sleep for 3 weeks, I don't think, you know. When you go on vacation, you want to go somewhere and do something. That's what heaven is. We get to go somewhere and do something. I mean, just enjoy stuff we want to do. And that's part of the rest of God. And then I'm excited about heaven because my Redeemer is waiting there. Finally, I shall see him face to face, him so long I've known heart to heart. I get to see my Jesus one day. Is it worth it to me? I've been serving God since I was 14. And I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. Not anything in the world. Not anything in the world. There is nothing I can think of. I've never seen anything on television. I've never heard anybody say anything. I've never seen anything anywhere as I've traveled over the whole world that's worth my relationship with Jesus Christ. I think that's the best thing in all the world, to have a relationship with God. And so today I ask you this question. Jesus asked this, for what is a man advantaged if he gained the whole world and lose himself and be cast away? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Well, if you don't think it is, then you need to make changes. And if you're going to make changes, you know how you make changes? You become a born-again child of God. You come to an altar and you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And God, I listen, my life's a mess, God. Sin has captured me and corrupted me. And God, I need to change. And God, I believe that through Jesus Christ, I can have forgiveness and abundant life. And God, that's what I want. And you just ask him to forgive you and come into your heart. And guess what? He does. And you can become a child of God. And you can leave here today with a smile on your face and joy in your heart and a different outlook and a different personality, because God can make a difference in your life. Is it worth it? Best thing ever happened to me. And I hope you let it happen to you today. Would you stand, please, all over our congregation? Father, we love you today, and we are thankful that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We're thankful today that, God, you showed us the most important thing in all the world, a relationship with Jesus. Now, God, as we have talked about today how bad sin is and how good you are, I pray that somehow you've spoken to hearts. And Lord, they'll realize how much they need to come and make things right with God even today. Maybe a Christian that, Lord, has allowed sin to come into their life and bring them away from you. God, I pray that today they'd come back and rededicate themselves to you today. Lord, if it's a lost person, may the day be the day they find the wonderful joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. For we pray it in his holy name. Amen. And amen.